There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
God, we thank you for this time in your word this morning. And just as Matt prayed, Lord, I pray that our hearts and minds would be open to receive you this morning, that as we hear your word, we would hear your voice and experience you through your word by your spirit. God, that it would change us, that we would never take it for granted, the blessing that it is to come before you and to be in your presence this morning. So, Father, would you be the one to speak this morning? In your son's name, amen. You guys can have a seat. Again, as we've been making our way through the book of Leviticus, we've been reading that verse every week, Leviticus 17:11, every week. And now we have come to Leviticus chapter 17. And if you've heard that verse every week, then really you have the entire chapter kind of summed up in that one verse. But as we move through there, last week we looked at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. We looked about how God is in the business of wanting to bring us into relationship with him, and that he, through that relationship, wants to separate us from our sin. And to be separated from our sin is what it is to be holy. And again, that is that verb form of sanctified. It's to be sanctified, is to be made holy. That's why we've been reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6 always wants to just drill this in. As such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified, not by good works, not because you were really sincere and wanting to be a good person, but you were sanctified, made holy in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. And that's why then verses 19 and 20 remind us of that same chapter. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Again, as we've been making our way through Leviticus and we've been looking at this imagery of the blood and how it's applied to the altar, it'll be applied to sometimes these monuments. It's kind of a representation of the people, and you're seeing this space being declared sacred. It's what Jesus is communicating to us is by his blood, his death on the cross, and the power therein, because it is in the blood that there is the life to make atonement. That by the blood and power of Jesus Christ, you're not only able to enter into sacred space, enter into God's presence, but God says, no, you actually, by faith in the cross, by the blood of Jesus Christ, you become sacred space. And through that is, there's a washing over. I love the worship songs that were chosen for us this morning. Again, about his love for us, about him dying for us, him being jealous for us, and that he's just washed over us with that. And that he comes along and says that he wants to wash us in his love. And yet, there are some who would say to him, I don't want you to wash me. I don't want you to touch this area of my life. There is a financial guy by the name of Dave Ramsey. And he makes it as a financial comparison, but I think many of us can look at areas of our life in the same way. To those who mismanage their finances, he says something to this degree. It's like a baby who has a messy diaper. They've messed in their diaper, and they're sitting in it, and they're just kind of squishing in it, and they say, yeah, I know it's stinky and it's dirty, but it's mine. And so many of us can have areas of our life where we do that. We would say, I know it's dirty, I know it's stinky, but it's mine. And we would dare to say to Jesus, hands off, I don't want you to touch that. just as Peter would say to him in John chapter 3, verse 13, verse 8, where it said, where Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus looked right at Peter and said, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." That we find ourselves being challenged, that if we have any area of our life, what we watch, what we listen to, who we hang out with, what we spend our money on. If we dare to say to Jesus, "Hands off, don't touch, I don't want your washing, that one's mine." Is that Jesus would look right at us and say, "If you're telling me hands off, I will honor that. But if you're telling me not to wash you, I have no part with you." That's why C.S. Lewis would say in his book, The Great Divorce, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says in the end, "Thy will be done." All that are in hell choose it. Just as Jesus would say in Matthew when he says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" See, if you say to Jesus, "Hands off in this area of my life, I don't want your washing, I don't want you to clothe me, I don't want you to touch me, I don't want to be near you," then the day you stand before him, at the end of your life on this earth, he will look at you and respond, "If that is what you wish, thy will be done." And you will be sent out into chaos for all eternity to the place for those of a rebellious spirit, those from that rebellious spirit of old. But the hope and the reminder is that God has made a way by the shedding of his blood to separate you from your sin, to separate you from the punishment and the pain, to provide atonement and the rest of all rests. Now, as we make our way through these next several chapters, looking at chapter 17 through 26, it's known by many scholars what's called the Holiness Code. It goes over what really looking at what is proper forms of worship. And we've had different areas that are addressed to the priests and different to the people. 17 through 26 is really talking to the congregation as proper forms of worship. And as you read through Leviticus chapter 17 through 26, which, again, we're not going to go verse by verse through every single one of those, but I encourage you, go through that. You're going to see God speaking it over and over. You're going to see a word come up often. In the Hebrew, it's toleva. It means something abhorrent or abomination. At its root, what it means is it's practices that are inconsistent with holiness. And so with that, we look at Leviticus chapter 17. I want you guys to look at verse 7 with me. We're actually only going to look at two verses. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 7 says, "They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout the generations." And as we see, again, we've been discussing this through the book of Exodus, even a little bit of Genesis, and now even as we come into Leviticus, that the practices and pattern of this world, they are in opposition to God. And thus, by definition, they are demonic. They are that spirit of rebellion that says, "No, no, no, I'm going to be God of my life. No, I want the glory. No, I want the place of authority." And so what God is bringing them to is saying, "Look, you are in Egypt, and there are these practices there, and there are these ritual practices. You're going to be going into the land of Canaan. There's practices there, and these practices can kind of dumb down or muddy down of going, well, you know, it doesn't really, it's just something, as a, maybe like a good luck charm." And God says, "No, that's demonic. You're playing the harlot there." It's, again, God is saying, and I love even the song we sang, that he's jealous for us. It's as we go through all of today, I want us to think of that marriage relationship, and this is that husband, and he's seeing his wife make out with another man, and he's jealous. And someone would say, "Oh, you're one of those jealous husbands. My wife is making out with another guy. Yeah, I'm not good with this." And so God is sitting here and going, these practices, it's not just like, "Oh, you know, we're just kind of friends, we're hanging out." God goes, "No, that's not okay." It's like you're going to this other person, you're having that relationship that should just be between us, and then you come to me asking me what's for dinner. And God is jealous for it. It's like, no, I want to have that close, intimate relationship with us, and to be patterned and to follow the practices of this world, to do the sacrifices and the rituals as they did. He says it's not just to some piece of wood, that there's something behind that, and it is a spirit of rebellion, and that is demonic. And in doing so, instead of, again, looking at us in these practices, in that heart that we have that so quickly wants to turn away and wander from him, instead of casting us out and calling us disgusting, he shows us what his answer for our practices are. And we read it there in verse 11. So again, look at it with me. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for your souls. The substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ spoken of here at the core of Leviticus. Then in all of this, we've been looking at, okay, well, how, God? How then can this relationship work? How can I be with you, this holy God, when I am so far from? And he says, by the death of the innocent, by that substitutionary atonement I have made a way, that I am taking all that should be your punishment, all that should be the wrath of your sin, and I'm putting it on another. And I do that so that we can have this relationship together. So looking now, if you guys would turn to me, Leviticus, with me, to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18, verses 1 through 5, it says, then Moses spoke, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinance. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinance to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgment, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Paul would say it this way in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Again, we can look at that and say, why being so legalistic? And yet, again, if we had, and I'll flip it. If you had a wife whose husband was out making out with another guy or another lady, another person, come home and saying, hey, what's for dinner? She said, hey, how about this? Stop doing that and let us just be a family together. That thing that's supposed to just be us, crazy idea. How about we be husband and wife and you not like involve other people into this relationship? Whoa, why being so legalistic? And this is what God's saying. He's like, look, when they're doing these practices, the pattern of this world, it's not just another way. It's not just another view. He's saying, no, it's having an affair. We're in a relationship here. I died for you. I love you. I have given my life for you. And you're running around as if someone who's having an affair. And he's like, I don't want that type of relationship. I want us to be together. Leviticus chapter 18, verses 6 through 18. We're just to kind of recap over that real quick, or to summarize. It's a prohibition on incest or sex within the immediate family. And so it's some of it, when I say incest, you kind of get right away. But then it also goes into, hey, if your father remarries wife, hey, son, you can't sleep with your father's wife. I know she's not by blood. So it's talking about not only sex that's prohibited within the biological family. It's also saying, hey, this immediate family by marriage. Same thing. Hey, son, if your or dad, if your son marries a woman, she's not yours. So that's really prohibited. The only thing I want to bring up real quick in that, just for you guys who like to take notes and maybe would want to take something all the way back to like Genesis 9, there's a word that you're going to see in verses 6 through 18 where it's going to say, uncovered their nakedness, uncovered their nakedness. You're going to see that. There's a nature there of a sexual act. And I'll just throw it out there. You guys can go through this on your own. Look at Leviticus chapters 18, 6 through 18. Make a little note and then maybe go take a look again what happened with Noah and his son and all of that stuff. Maybe it might clarify a little bit like, wait, what happened here and why did the son get cursed? We'll leave it there. Again, take a note, go have fun with it, or we can talk about it later. In general, as you make it to chapter 18, you're looking at several prohibited sexual practices. And really, again, you might be asking yourself, okay, why are we going there? But what did we say that 17 through 26 was was about, the holiness code, about what is proper worship and what is not proper worship, what practices are inconsistent with holiness. And so there's just this very general, or I think very logical question that should be asked, and maybe at some point everyone in this room has asked or will ask, okay, then what's sex for? Okay, so there's these prohibitions here. What's it for? And you might have some who would tell you that, you know, it's amalgamous, who really knows? I can tell you Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 through 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So, reason one, procreation. Why sex? So that mankind would multiply. Okay, well, what's the point of that? Again, if you guys have been tracking with us, is just as it says, we were made in his image. Why do you have ears? Because God hears. Why do you have eyes? Because God sees. Why do you have a mouth? Because God speaks. Why do you have a mind? Because God thinks. You were made in his image, and he is God, the creator of life, and he made within mankind the ability to reflect the ability of life creation. That yes, it is one for his to fulfill what he has called us to do, to multiply, to replenish the earth. But in doing so, you are being also conformed once again in his image. Now, God designed marriage, and sex is a natural component of that. And you see that just later in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 through 25. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. That again, what is one reason? The first reason is to be continue in his image, to be able to have that life-producing aspect of his image, to carry it on. Second part is that he makes it this natural component of the marriage because he says, in doing so, I am taking you from two distinct into one flesh, and this beautiful imagery that carries forward from all time of Christ and his church. And that it is a fusing together, and it is this intimate relationship, all speaking about God's just intense desire to have a relationship with you. And that's why Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 tells us, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. With that, jump with me to Leviticus chapter 18, verses 20 through 29. Now, I'm just going to let you guys know what we're going to do here is I'm going to read from Leviticus 18, but we're going to kind of jump back and forth between, or I'll kind of mention it and supplement with Leviticus 20. The difference between chapters 18 and 20 is chapter 18 is where God gives the law, and chapter 20 is where the law is applied. So you see kind of chapter 18 is where God says, hey, don't do this. Don't be like these people. Chapter 20 is where he says, this is the penalty when you disobey that. So for instance, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 20 says, moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. It's your neighbor's wife. It's not yours. She's not yours. Don't sleep. Don't get together. There is a marriage relationship that is one man, one woman from the beginning. You don't get to go in there and mess up with that. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, to make this so evidently clear, it says, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. That God is saying, this is how serious this is that the marriage, the family is so sacred that God says, this isn't a little thing. This is an important, intense thing that should be sacred above all. Verse 21, and you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire of Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 2 says, "And again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whomever the children of Israel or the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death." Now, some of you may be reading that and go, okay, what does this mean to give to Molech? And I've described this for you, so I'm going to say it really quickly. It's to try and garner prosperity from these gods that they worshipped. These fallen angels, these demons who want to call themselves God on this earth, that to pass your child through the fires of Molech, they would take a statue of this god that had its hands out, and they would heat those hands to a burning red scalding, and they would take a child and they would lay it upon its hands and burn it to death. That is what it means to pass through the fires of Molech. And they did so. And again, you would say, well, you know, there's you know, many views to get to God. And God says, no, I am not okay with that. You will not treat another human as though somehow they are less than. Again, you're seeing this throughout the law over and over, that God says the ones that he has his eyes on are the most vulnerable, the ones who are least likely to be able to defend himself. And he says, no, I am their God, I am their protector. And he's so serious about this that he says, if anyone in the land practices this demonic worship by burning their children alive, put them to death. See, the sad thing is that this demonic theology that assigns value to individuals and classifies people as inferior or lower grade has led to world atrocities, all stemming from this belief that humans at their beginning are just meaningless bunches of cells. This lie of this meaningless bunch of cells is promoted and pushed and really profited by this pro-abortion mentality that, ironically, they disregard complete science. They'll talk about the science where they're completely disregarding the science of the situation out of self-righteous justification for murder for convenience. They say that it's a meaningless bunch of cells, yet again, scientifically, at day 21, the heart beats. Day 21. Day 32, that child can feel pain. At day 40, it dreams. And at 18 weeks, only 4.5 months, they can hear sound to where they can remember the sound of their mother or father's voice when they're born. This evil, murderous scheme in America is largely being promoted and again profited by a company called Planned Parenthood. A company that was founded by a woman by the name of Margaret Sanger. I've mentioned this before. Sanger was a known eugenicist, a guest speaker at KKK meetings, who saw war as a good means to weed out people she considered unfit. It was known that she hated charity because she felt it propped up those of little to no value. And if you think that this is just right-wing, Bible-thumping people's thoughts, I mentioned this about 2 years ago, this exact fact about her, and almost a year ago to today, July of 2020, Planned Parenthood had started to do a removal of Margaret Sanger's name from all of their history, redacting as if to say, let's distance ourselves from this woman because you cannot fight that the person who started this company had one goal in mind. She saw those that she deemed meaningless, unfit, and came up with a great way to just destroy them and to convince people through a practice of self-priority, of ability to be able to prosper, all you have to do is pass that child through the hands of Molech. Yet God's word says something entirely different, that you were made in the image of a triune God, Jehovah, the Elohim, and that like Adam, God formed you, he formed your body, he spoke your conscious soul into existence, and he breathed the spirit of life into you. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, "For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Verse 22 says, "You shall not lie with the male as with the woman. It is an abomination." The word that we brought up from the very beginning. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, to just give a quick historical ancient view of homosexuality, it's very interesting because there's some things you get through where you see some overlap in some sacrifice practices, in cultural, dietary things. You'll see some of that cross over in other near Middle Eastern ancient cultures and Israel. But in ancient culture, Israel stands out unique in that they always prohibited homosexuality and sodomy. And again, the reason that is because other cultures looked at that, and they might have looked down on it, but they actually used it as a means within their culture, something that was looked, but it was almost looked down upon more as the person who was being degraded. But the act itself was something that was somewhat part of other cultures. But Israel never allows it in their culture. Now, I just want to cover real quick for you guys. There's been some really just bad Bible teaching I've heard over the last several years. I'm going to use a big word for you guys. It's not a word that it's a Bible-y word. I just want you guys to be aware. It's called hermeneutics. It's where you compare, you look at scripture, and you kind of fit it all together. And it's just bad hermeneutics. It's just bad trying to look at the Bible and say, well, you know, the Bible. And guys, I'll say this right now. Each and every one of you have to come in a place where you'll have to decide you believe in this word that says it's the word of God, profitable for teaching. Or you can say, I disagree with it. Your choice. You have that freedom that God has given you. What I have begun to get frustrated with is people who try and say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't actually say that. I don't know what Bible you're reading, but we just read through something pretty clear. So I want to address one of the first one. We're going to go through this fairly quick. One of the counter arguments to what we just read here in Leviticus 18:22. This issue of homosexuality, they say, you know, the word homosexual isn't in the Bible. It was put there by the Germans. Okay, I hope this isn't bust anyone's brain. The Germans was not the original language of the Bible. You know, there's words that you're reading right now that weren't originally there because it wasn't written in English. So maybe you're going, okay, I'm gonna get down to this idea of, okay, well, what does the word mean? What does it really mean? And again, I don't want to burst anyone's bubble. Maybe you've never heard these types of things. Here are some words not in the Bible. Trinity. You won't read that. Yet we know that Scripture clearly teaches with proper hermeneutics and looking at totality of Scripture that we have one God who is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Clearly throughout Scripture, you're not going to find the word Trinity. Another word you're not going to hear, rapture. You're not going to read the word rapture in there. Oh, sure, there's one Greek word that says raptura, and we reference from there. But when you go through this, is you might find yourself, well, but the word's not there. And to that, I would only say to you guys, take them to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, and Leviticus chapter 20, verse 3, where it says, there's no word, and go, okay, but thank God he put the very concept in. Maybe the very word, because yes, it eventually came from German background when we get this word of homosexual, but the concept of what we're talking about is right there in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. A man is not to have sex with the man as he was made to do with the woman. Said again in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. So, for those who say the word's not there, okay, the word may not be there. The concept is, and it's prohibited. All, and you have, well, how do we really know that? We know that because, again, unlike many ancient cultures around them, Israel and the Jewish culture was one of the only ones that they can see that actually then lived that out. Next, I want to address this again fairly quickly, but some people will say things to this effect. Well, you know, Jesus never addressed homosexuality. I don't know why you're making such a big deal out of an issue that even Jesus himself did not make a deal of. I think most Christians hear things like this, like the word's not there. Kind of puts them on their heels. I've just given you Leviticus. Take them to the concept is there. There are plenty of single words. Concept. Well, you know, Jesus never talked about that. He didn't. Well, no, he did. He talked about marriage in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew 19. And he based his definition of marriage at a Genesis 1 and 2 that we spoke about earlier. As we see that God from the very beginning, he is the author and designer of marriage. And that all sexual acts, and I mean all sexual acts, by the way. Yes, we're focusing right now, but if you've noticed, we started with adultery. So let me make this clear as we're talking about now this subject as well of homosexuality, that any act outside of God's design for marriage is sin and is demonic. Secondly, to that issue, Jesus never addressing this. It is a subtle but very intentional thing to do. We mentioned that Trinity is not mentioned. Jesus is God. Jesus was there at Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus is the author of Leviticus. You don't get to parse them out. And again, to fall into that argument trap is to not realize what you fell into the trap of is to separate Christ from his deity. He is God. He is the author of this book that we are reading. You don't get to say, well, it says in Leviticus, but Jesus, he did say it because he wrote this. Thirdly, again, to this concept is that the word is one complete narrative. It's one story. So again, we go, oh, well, in the Gospels, I never see Jesus talk about that. We address that, Matthew 5, Matthew 19. Then we look at the teaching of his apostles. We look at the apostle Paul. We look at Romans 1. And the teachings of the apostles are whose teaching? They're the teachings of Jesus. They walked with him. They talked with him. They are carrying on. And it is all Spirit-inspired. That we're told in Timothy that every word is God-breathed. You don't get to separate out. But that is a tactic so many do. They want to buffet parts of Scripture that they like and parts that they don't. And to fall into this trap of, again, the word's not there. We've already addressed that. Jesus never spoke to it. Here are three things. Yes, he did. He spoke about it because you cannot, and again, understand it is definition. You cannot talk about marriage, and sex is not a design aspect of that. And it is how God designed it. From one, procreating, to multiply, two, being made in his image. And that is a unifier to signal to the world, again, what it is to be in a loving relationship with our God and Creator. Now, as we get ready to kind of end out this morning, I want to hit one more, is that some people will say, what business is of yours, what happens in someone's bedroom, it's not harming anyone. Okay, one, hasn't stayed in the bedroom because laws are being passed. It's getting such to a place where you say, if you dare to say this message, we're going to come after, you don't have a right to not engage in this. You can't refuse to bake a cake. You can't refuse to have a venue. It hasn't stayed in the bedroom, has it? So one, that was a lie from a while ago. Two, it doesn't harm anyone. Again, historically, I'm sorry, not true. Because historically, and in ancient cultures, for those who like Greek and Spartans, to my guys in here, sorry, I'm about to bust a bubble that might make you not like the Spartans so much, because an active part of being a Spartan is that they would give them a young boy to train up, and part of that was sodomy, where they would go in and homosexually rape those boys to put them into a place to dehumanize them because it would make them vicious, it would make them violent, it would make them angry, and they passed that on. If you need a current example of that, look to the prison system. You see it coming out of the prison system all the time. And it is this process by which another person dehumanizes another. And then guys, I did plenty of research this week, and I wanted to make sure I was up to date on my current researches, reading different research projects. I read the abstracts, I read the data, went through it, and I can tell you this. So, up until 1995, it doesn't harm anyone. The average lifespan of someone who was homosexual was 20 to 30 years less than the average person. And now they'll come out recently and say, hey, that was pre-1995. We've come along with HIV drugs. And you go, you sure have. You sure have. And I'll give you that. You have cut that down to almost half. To where now the average lifespan is about 15 to 20 years less than the average person. By the way, smoking is known to take off about 10 years of your life and comes with a Surgeon General's warning that says, warning, this lifestyle will reduce your life expectancy. This lifestyle leads to death. Lastly, it is a clear attack on marriage and the family. But yet Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 would say, have you not read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Guys, homosexuality, like any sin outside of God's design for marriage, it is contrary to the creation order that we read in Romans 1, and it is opposed to the creation order, which means it is chaos. And as we looked at that Day of Atonement, God is saying, I want to separate you from a life of chaos, from a life of pain. This is not coming from a God who is saying, I just think you guys are horrible, despicable, I don't want you to have any fun. John 10:10 says he came to give life and give it to the full, that he's saying there is a life that leads to chaos and pain and destruction, and I want to separate you from that. And again, to be separated from our sin is to be holy. The verb form or the active form, again, as we looked at, is to be sanctified. For everyone in this room, I want you to know that by the power and blood there in Jesus Christ, you are not only able to enter into his sacred space, you are sacred space. That is why 1 Corinthians says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside of the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And with that, guys, that's where I just want to take that last bit. Again, 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. You are sacred space by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're not to be conformed to the pattern of a world that lives in demonic rebellion, but in a committed, loving relationship. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for your word. Father, I pray that as we read through these and we see your law, that all of it intended to point us to your son, that God, that you have made a way for us to be separated from our sin and the pain and punishment therein. And you did all of it out of love. And you're a loving God who comes to us and points out to us that there is a life that leads to death and destruction. And there's a life that leads to just rest in you for eternity. And you leave that choice to everyone in this room. God, I pray that we would stand upon your word because your word is truth. And we would see the echo of your heart of love in every single verse. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derives from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.